John chapter 3 verse 16 is one of the most famous and familiar verses in the Bible. We see it on banners. Sometimes you see it waved on placards at sporting events. Some of you learned this verse and can memorize it and have memorized it from long ago. So if it's one of the most familiar verses in the Bible, it's been called the gospel in a nutshell, a summary of the Bible. In that context, I want us to take a closer look at it this morning and divide it into four parts that will make for a presentation of the gospel and that you might be able to use if someone asks you, what is the good news about Jesus Christ? Four D's. The first D is danger. There is a danger that this verse speaks about for those who do not trust in Jesus Christ, that human beings without Christ are in danger of perishing, eternal perishing. The second D talks of the depth of God's love. We've sung about the deep, deep love of Jesus. And here the depth of God's love to rescue us from perishing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's the love of God in giving his Son, Jesus Christ, in his incarnation and life and death and resurrection. He is the one who rescues from perishing. The third D is difference. What difference does trusting in Jesus Christ make? Well, the difference is that whoever believes in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall not perish. And finally, the fourth D, the destiny of those who believe. Everlasting life. Whoever believes in God's Son should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, this verse doesn't say everything. It doesn't speak of election or calling or regeneration. But what is here is basic and straightforward. And it's a great summary of the gospel. The danger, perishing, the depth of God's love, the difference that faith makes, and the destiny, eternal life. So four D's, and each of those four is inexhaustible in its importance for your life. If you do not have eternal life this morning, our prayer is that God will awaken you to this need. And indeed would awaken us all, those who have eternal life and have trusted in Jesus Christ, to the glory and importance and seriousness of what is recorded here in John 3:16. And that God would give us a spiritual taste for the truths of John 3:16. These truths are like spiritual honey. But how do you describe honey to someone who has no taste buds? I have a friend in Wales who from time to time, when he comes to visit, brings up honey from Pembrokeshire. And I like the taste. But how do you like the taste of something without taste buds? Some people have no spiritual taste buds, which is why Jesus in John chapter 3 speaks of the need to be born again. That God will give you power by the Holy Spirit to give you spiritual taste buds, to taste this morning the great truths of the gospel. The danger then first that this verse speaks of, the danger perish. This is the most important thing that anyone could tell you in your life, that you and I and everyone will perish without Jesus Christ. That apart from Jesus Christ, we are all perishing. What is perishing? Perishing means being under the wrath of God. God's righteous displeasure against our sin. Now we also read John 3 verse 18. He who believes in Jesus is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. John 3:36 is perhaps the most sobering verse in all of John's gospel. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So what the gospel tells us is that if we are to be rescued from perishing, it is only because the love of God will rescue us through trusting in a Savior. But to perish means to be under the wrath of God, and that is a terrifying place to be. Perishing is not going out of existence. It is staying in existence, but being punished with everlasting destruction. The Apostle Paul describes this in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So perishing means separation from God. So John in his gospel tells you very plainly to flee from the wrath of God to the love of God through the door, which is Jesus Christ. So this is an important moment for us in this service this morning, because no one will ever be able to stand before God on the day when we must all give an account to him, and nobody will be able to say, nobody ever told me what was at stake. Because the Lord will say on the 29th of September at Kensett Evangelical Church, I appointed you to be there, and I appointed a preacher to warn you. You were there. And so the Bible tells you now is the acceptable time. Now is today, this day of salvation. But this great good news is that the love of God rescues us from the wrath of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is sin so serious as to deserve perishing? And the answer of the Bible is that God is the worthiest person in the universe. His greatness means that all things are measured by him. He is the beginning and end of all things. Every person depends on him for everything. You depend on him right now for life and breath. You owe him perfect trust and allegiance and love and worship and honor and respect. He made you. He made you for himself. He sustains you. To reject him, therefore, to reject him, to disobey him, to distrust him, are infinite insults. At the close of the service, we're going to sing a hymn by a man called John Newton, who became a sea captain and a rebel against God, and was brought to faith in Jesus Christ through a number of dangers that shocked him into spiritual seriousness, made him take heaven and hell seriously. He was almost shipwrecked. And after God rescued him from the shipwreck, God was dealing with him. He was in Londonderry, Ireland. He was hunting, and he writes, as I climbed up a steep bank, pulling my shotgun after me, it went off so near my face as to burn away the corner of my hat. He was nearly killed in a shipwreck. He was nearly killed in the hunting accident. But he saw it as God's way of getting him to take salvation seriously, and to understand that the only place where rescue from perishing is found is in Jesus Christ. And so he wrote in his hymn, Amazing Grace, it was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Is there an hour when you have believed? May God do that for you this morning, an hour where you believe. Because there is a danger, the danger to perish. The second D is depth, the depth of the love of God that rescues us from perishing. For God, John says, Jesus teaches us that there is a God. God exists. Jesus was saturated with a God consciousness. Everything he said and did related to God. If someone asks you tomorrow, why do you believe in God? You could answer, I believe in God because Jesus believed in God. And what I know of Jesus makes him more trustworthy than any philosopher, any scientist, any friend, anyone on social media, anyone I've ever known or heard about. Jesus is more reliable than them all. You could ask someone, do you know of someone more trustworthy to teach us about God than Jesus? So we don't rush lightly over the fact that there is a God. You say to yourself this morning, there is a God. And one day I will have to give an account to him. The world began with God. The world depends on God. You're a person with a conscience and a sense of justice and the ability to comprehend spiritual reality. And you're created in the image of God. And the Bible teaches us that God has one only begotten Son. Now, for Muslims, that sounds like blasphemy. They say it means God must have had sex with an angel or with a woman. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not God's Son by natural birth. He's called the only begotten Son of God, which puts him in a category all of his own. The only begotten Son of God, not born naturally, not even adopted as a son. God's only begotten Son means Jesus is God eternally. There was never a time when God had not begotten his Son. This is the way God existed from all eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is why John begins his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. It's a startling thing to believe that God has a Son. It's so wonderful and mind-boggling and so crucial for our salvation that we see it. That God loves and he loved in the sending of his Son. We need to let that sink in. When it says God so loved the world, this is the way God loved. God loved so deeply that he gave his only begotten Son. And that giving meant eventually rejection and the death of the cross. That's the kind of love God has. It's a giving love. He gave his most costly treasure, his Son. It was a deep love. God gives that deep love to an undeserving world of sinners. What makes John 3:16 and the love of God so marvelous is that he loved, of all things, he loved the world. Now, the contrast there is moral. The difference between God and the world is not so much that God is one and the world is many. The difference is that God is holy and the world is not. That's what makes God's love so astounding. The lover is righteous, and the loved are not. The immeasurably pure loved the indescribably defiled. The world here is the world in the sense of its sinfulness and rebellion. The world is so bad it takes an amazing kind of love to love it at all. And yet God loved. God chose to love rebels. And he demonstrated that love in giving his Son. Just before this, the Lord Jesus Christ compares his own coming with what happened in the days of Moses, when the people rebelled against God and said they were sick of manna, the bread that came down from heaven. And the result of that sin of rebellion was a plague of serpents all through the camp, people dying everywhere. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So God's design was to rescue rebellious people from perishing by a serpent being lifted up on a pole so people would look at it in faith and be healed. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So when John 3:16 says that God loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, he gave his Son to a world of serpent-bitten rebels. God loved a rebel world. And the upshot of that is made even more powerfully in what John tells us in that word, whoever. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, all sorts of rebels, all sorts of sinful people, all degrees of sinfulness and rebelness. You may say that you've carried the poison of the serpent in your life for a long time. God knows everything about you. You are in a worse shape before God than you are even in your own eyes. But that did not stop God. In fact, it was the unworthiness that made the love of God send his Son as the only adequate way to bring salvation to a rebel world. So John is saying this morning, don't foolishly try to save yourself. Look to the Son of God, look to the love of God, look to that promise, cling to it, that whoever believes in Jesus will never perish, but have eternal life. So the danger, the depth, the difference. What difference does it make believing upon Jesus Christ? If there is a danger that we are perishing, and if God's love is so deep that he sends his Son into the world to rescue us, what difference does believing in Jesus make? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Let's focus on that for a moment. That believing is the link between you and God's rescuing love. If you don't believe, you forfeit the love of God. You remain under the wrath of God. But notice how the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of God's love rescue. God so loved the world that believers will not perish. Those who do not believe, they perish. So believing is absolutely essential. The world divides, this congregation this morning divides into two groups as the gospel moves through it. Those who believe and those who do not believe. Those who believe are vitally linked to the love of God and are rescued from perishing. Those who do not believe remain under the wrath of God and are lost. So believing is the link between you and the rescuing love of God. It isn't your race, it isn't your IQ, it isn't your religious background. It's whether you believe on the Son of God. So what is believing? John in his gospel makes it plain all the way through. Whoever believes, you notice, not believed, past, believes, now. Whoever believes in him should not perish. It is a present believing. It is very unwise to look to the past when asking this morning if you are a Christian. The issue is, are you this morning, now, believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Is that the ongoing condition of your heart? So Christianity stands in opposition to the relativism of our day that says, it might be true for you, but it isn't true for me. Jesus Christ is who he is, whether you believe in him or not. But if you're a Christian, you believe in him. A man screaming that there is no sun has no effect at all as to whether the sun rises or whether the sun sets. Truth is truth, whether you believe it or not. But do you believe this morning that truth about Jesus? John 17 verse 8, Jesus said, I have given to them the words which you gave me, and they've received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Believing is a response of the heart to all that God has done for you in Jesus Christ. It's not just a believing with your head. If your believing is just in your head, that faith is no different than the faith of devils who believe and tremble. Not just a mental assent, but a heart response. A heart response to what God has done for you in his Son, Jesus Christ. And coming to him that satisfies your soul hunger, believing gives you a new heart with new affections. Believing is based on those new spiritual taste buds of the soul. There was a time when your soul was satisfied without Jesus Christ. But now Jesus Christ is so satisfying that you rest on him alone and entirely for salvation. So it is coming to Jesus Christ and believing in him and finding him true and satisfying to the deepest longings of your soul. The gospel says to you this morning, don't harden your heart. Yield to the word of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on him. Believe on Jesus and you shall not perish. You will have everlasting life. So the danger, perish. The depth of God's love, the depth. The difference that faith makes, shall not perish. Fourth D, the destiny, everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the danger is perishing. There is this wonderful hope of God's deep love to rescue. His love meant the sending of his Son, so that the difference means believing in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, we do not perish. What is the destiny? What does everlasting life mean? Here is an offer in the gospel that is universal and indiscriminate. It extends to all people of both genders, every ethnic group, every social category, every economic category, to all sorts of sinners, from the bad to the very worst. Have you experienced eternal life, everlasting life in Christ? John has told us that in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. Eternal life is the life of the Son of God coming into your heart and soul. It is supernatural. It is not something we have by nature. If we get it, we get it as a gift from God. Eternal life is in Christ alone. Eternal life comes through the word of Christ. Lord, to whom shall we go? The disciples asked. You have the words of eternal life. When the Lord Jesus Christ was with us on earth, he spoke the words of life. Then he taught his disciples to go and teach the way he taught. And he said that as his word is spread through all the world, there will be those who come to believe in all the nations through his word. So by hearing the words of eternal life, God draws people to Christ. But John 3:19 and 20 describes that by nature we hate the light. We don't want to come to the light because our deeds are exposed by the light of life. Listen to how John puts it in chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. On Monday last week, we went to Kenwood House and they were taking down displays and marquees that had been put up there for a conference. How the light gets in. How does the light get into your life? And in Kenwood House, there were people, the great and good of society were there, saying the light gets in through human philosophy. So Sadiq Khan was there as one of the philosophers to teach the way of light. But the Bible says this morning, Jesus is the light of the world. That is how the light gets in. Your only hope is in the light through Jesus Christ. Will overcome hatred for sin. Open your eyes to start seeing Jesus Christ, who he really is. That you'll see that he is the light of the world. And you'll be overwhelmed by his greatness and beauty and power and goodness and wisdom and love. If eternal life is going to come into your life, everlasting life, God works to open your eyes to see who Jesus is, that he is the light of the world. And as you hear the words of life then, and you yield to the drawing power of God, you believe in Jesus Christ, you receive him into your life, and you trust him. As he said, I am the vine, Jesus said, you are the branches. Believing in Jesus Christ means you are united to him in the way a branch is united to a vine. That the life of the vine flows into the branch. Jesus Christ, life flows into you from him. This is a great work of God that he's performing all over the world every day. There are people who believe and have eternal life, everlasting life, now. Not just future, but now. Most assuredly, I say to you, Jesus said, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Not will have, has now everlasting life. And does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. So everlasting life is something you have now if you believe in Jesus. You have a relationship with God the Father, through God the Son, by God the Holy Spirit. In John 17, verse 3, Jesus defined eternal life like this. He was praying to his Father in heaven, and he said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So do you know God this morning in this personal way? Yes, there is a completion when we'll find the bodies of believers raised from the dead and reunited with all the people of God eternally. And eternal life will last forever and ever. But you can know everlasting life beginning now. It will go on forever. How long is forever? There's something awesome about that. I've heard it explained like this. If a little bird should fly from Swansea to London and deposit a grain of sand once every 1,000 years, when that mound of sand is as high as Mount Everest, eternity will have just begun. John Newton said, when I've been there 1,000 years, bright shining as the sun, I'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when I first began. Eternity, to know the inexhaustible glories of God. And so John in the Gospel is saying to you this morning, do you see Jesus Christ through his word, and that you'll no longer resist him but will trust him and believe the promise of John 3:16, that whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish but have everlasting life? Will you pray this morning to Jesus Christ to cry out to him to give you that gift of everlasting life? You see, your presence here this morning means that standing before God, no one can say, no one ever explained the gospel to me. No one ever told me my eternal destiny was at stake. No one ever urged me to believe on Jesus Christ for everlasting life. The eternal life, the everlasting life that John describes here, doesn't come automatically to everyone. It's bestowed on those who believe. John doesn't say, you first have to get everything in your life straightened out before you can believe. He doesn't say you have to put everything in order first before you believe. Eternal life is for all who believe in the gift of God's love, Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he has done to save sinners. There was a preacher called D.L. Moody who was preaching a series of sermons once in Chicago, a series of sermons that was supposed to last for a number of weeks. And on the first Sunday night, he ended his sermon by quoting those words of Pilate, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" And D.L. Moody concluded his sermon by saying, "I want you to take this text home and turn it over in your minds during the week. And next Sunday, I'll tell you what it means to go to the cross and believe in Jesus. And you can decide then what you will do with Jesus of Nazareth." And Moody later said it was the greatest mistake he'd ever made in his life. For when the meeting ended that night, as the people were going out, the fire engines began to sound in the streets of Chicago. And what happened, what became known as the Great Chicago Fire, occurred. It destroyed more than 3.5 square miles of Chicago. Moody's own house was burned to the ground. Over 1,000 people died and more than 10,000 were left homeless. And many of the people who Moody spoke to that first night never returned to hear him preach again. The gospel is not for another day, another time, tomorrow, some more convenient time. It is for now. It is for today. I'm saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not perish. The guarantee of God in his word and by the Holy Spirit is that you'll have everlasting life. Let's pray together. Let's come to God. Let's pray.